Please turn with me to our scripture reading, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Please give your attention to these words of Jesus Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I hear summer has arrived, and that's an exciting time for me. I love to go camping, and I would like to encourage all of you who are parents or going to be parents to take your children camping. And I ask you to do that for three reasons. One is that you'll let them see more of God's creation than they see sitting in your house. They're surrounded by Samsung and Microsoft and microwaves. We get the idea that pretty much everything in our life is made by man, but in camping you see that the world is made by God, and it's quite a different world. The second reason is because when you're out camping, you realize that you have much less control of your life than you thought you had. At home, you know, everything dings, it's got a time limit, it shows up. You're safe in your house. You think everything is pretty under control. I got this thing. Out in nature, though, you realize how little you really have control. You can't control the weather. You can't control the critters that come into your campsite. You can't even control the people who are in the campsite next to you, which then helps your children to realize that it makes sense to pray to God for His care and keeping of us. The last reason, though, that I encourage you to do this is that it will help them to discover what is one of the most important pieces of camping gear. There's lots of things you need for camping, but the one that I consider to be the most important is the flashlight. The flashlight. You don't realize how dark darkness is until you're outside of the city, out in the country. And the sun goes down, and without a flashlight, it can get really dark really quick. That can put you into a panic. Where is the flashlight? Where are the batteries for the flashlight? Who's got the flashlight? But the most important thing about that flashlight as a discovery is that it's a wonderful object lesson for this particular scripture that we're looking at this morning, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You realize that kid who's holding that light is in some sense a reflection of what Jesus was saying about you and me when he said, "You are the light of the world." This is an incredible statement. You are the light of the world. What? But then the whole Sermon on the Mount is an incredible statement. You know, it's not like a recipe. The Lord's Sermon on the Mount is not like a recipe for baking a cake, you know. Do this and this and this and everything comes out fine. The Sermon on the Mount turns everything upside down. It makes you rethink everything that you thought was true. And it's not intended, you know, that this is the end of the book. It's more intended to get you stirred up and asking questions and wondering and have you be drawn to God to find out what the answers are. It starts a dialogue. And I want you to just think for a minute, who is in that dialogue? Realize that it's Jesus who starts the dialogue. It's Jesus who is in it. And this is really important because we sometimes come to Scripture as if it's ancient wisdom, and our job is to get in there and dig around in that ancient wisdom and find out. And we might think of it, you know, everything is like Proverbs. Here's wisdom for you to chew on and get a hold of. But realize that these words are spoken by Jesus Christ himself. The beginning of Matthew, the prologue to it, Matthew says that the crowds were following him, and he went up on the hill, and he sat down, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Some translations leave out that phrase, he opened his mouth, because they think, well, that's sort of redundant. How in the world would you teach it without opening your mouth? But I think that he put that in there very intentionally for you to get a sense of the person of Jesus. As if he was speaking to you, you see his mouth open and you hear those words and you're called upon to attend to it. But think about who he is. Jesus is the one who created light. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw that it was good. Jesus is the creator of physical light, but there's another kind of light, a spiritual light, of which Jesus speaks in John 12 when he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Not like a lantern, not like the sun, but a light that goes deep within us. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, he says, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Another kind of light, the kind of light that you and I need. And he also has the authority when he speaks to be authoritative. Mark says that when people were following Jesus and listening to him teach, they said, we've never heard anything like this, because he's speaking with authority. He's not talking like all those other teachers. He has authority, and he claims it as his own in Matthew 28 when he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go. He's got authority to speak to you. And of course, you are the other part of this conversation, this dialogue that's going on. You might say, well, wait a minute, this was 2,000 years ago. Yes, but remember who he is talking to. People were following him. Great crowds were following him. And that initiated this Sermon on the Mount. They gathered around. Who were those that he was speaking to? Those who were his followers. Of course, many, if not all of them, fell away under his persecution, but after his death and resurrection, some followed him for the first time or followed him anew as his followers, and they became the church. And all who have followed Christ from then until now are the church, and that's what you are a part of. And therefore, I am bold to say, he's speaking this to you. But he's not only speaking to you, he's speaking about you. Now it gets personal. You know, if you're going to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, there's a new cancer breaking out. There's a lot of it. We don't really understand it. That's a whole lot different than talking to you about cancer, than having him say to you, you know, I'm so sorry, but you've got that cancer. It's a whole lot different to have someone say to you, you know, I'd like to get married someday. It's a whole lot different when somebody looks up into your face and says, I'd like to be married to you. He's speaking to you in all of these words. So what I'm asking is, please don't swim by this passage in your rush to read all of the Bible in 1 year. I'm asking you to stop here with me a minute and let this message be for you. But then let me take a breath and say, so what is this light that he's talking about? How is he describing you when he says you are the light of the world? Well, it's different. What he's saying about you is different than what Jesus means when he says of himself, I am the light of the world. Jesus, when he says that, speaking of his light is a saving light. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the light that was promised by Isaiah. The people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, a saving light. You, on the other hand, and I are a reflected light, a reflection of a light of Christ. You might think of it as that we're little mirrors. You know, we don't have light in ourselves, but we know the one who is the light. And somehow, in God's plan, he intended for that glorious light of Christ to bounce off us and to shine on other people in the world that he's made. Let me put it this way. Your light is your life. Your light is your life. It's a life that reflects two things: a love of God, a love for God, and a love of neighbors. Your light is your life that reflects a love of God and a love of neighbors. And why do I put it that way? I could put it a lot of ways, but I do it this way. Jesus said that there's two great commandments. The first is that you love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is that you would love your neighbor as yourselves. And if those are the two great commandments, then how could I ask you to do anything more than to live a life that reflects your love for God and your love for the neighbors around about you? It's not your education. It's not your status. It's not your great wisdom. It's your love for God and your love for neighbors. That's the light that you shine. Now, that life, that shining life, is molded by the truth that God has shared about himself and about you and about the world in which you live. Psalm 119 says, the entrance of thy word brings light, or the unwrapping, the unfolding of it, in other words, digging into it, it sets forth light and it shed that into your heart. Your life has been shaped by the Word of God. And that's why we preach the Bible. That's why we don't preach biology. We don't preach psychology. We don't preach sociology. Because this is a truth. The Bible is a truth for everyone. For everyone in a world where everyone is in the dark, stumbling around and mistaking their own small ideas of what's really true as a foundation for building a life on. The Word of God says, we've got a real foundation for you. Trust this. And as you've done that, that truth has changed your life. It's changed what you talk about, and it changes the way that you talk about it. You no longer talk about theology as if it's some distant thing that you examine. You now talk about your life in relationship to God and His love, His personal love for you and His personal calling to you. That changes then the way that we live. Instead of living for ourselves, like is the pattern of our world, and it's exalted to be powerful and to be, you know, get your way. Instead of living for yourself, now you live for God. Completely different. And you not only live a life for God because He first loved you, you also live a life for others. You live a life for those who, they're made in the image of God, but they don't treat God like the person that He is, you know, and that's hard. But you love them. That's what you're called to do because they're in the world. That's the light of a transformed life. You know, that's all you got. That's all you got. But that light is strangely powerful. Who would think that someone who sees the light of your life would then be led to the saving light of Christ? Who would think that could be possible? And yet it happens all the time. Well, it doesn't really happen all the time, but it does happen. Many of you right now can think of a person or persons who were influential as you watched their life, as you heard them speak, as you were around them, that they were influential in your coming to Christ. Am I right? I hope I am. That's what being light in the world can do as you bear that light. Now, there's a stumbling block for you and for me in this. It's the question that comes up. So why should I live my life as a light bearer? I'm all in favor of that happening, but really, my life is pretty full right now. I got a full plate. I can't really do this. My life's already full. Well, let me give you three reasons why, no matter how full your plate is, that you need to take Jesus, His commandment, really, very seriously. The first is, because that's who you are. That's who He made you to be. It's your identity. It's your being. You are light. You can't get away from that. And if you try to say, that's not for me, you know, what you really are like is like a man who says, I just hate being a man. I'm going to live as if I'm a woman. That wouldn't make sense. Of God has be what God has made you and called you to be. Second, hope this doesn't sound too silly, but I'm going to say be light because it's a really good thing to do. Because light makes things better. You know, it's easy to criticize the world. Everybody is a critic. Criticize the world, the church, other believers. And some people, it fires them up. That's what they're about. But criticism doesn't change anything. What does change things, though, is when the light of Christ is reflected off of you into other people. Listen to how verse 16 puts it. We see that being light shows up in good works. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. What he's saying is that what they're actually seeing when they see your light is the things that you're doing. They're not seeing an aura about you, not saying, oh, I can just tell you're so spiritual. They're just seeing blood, sweat, and tears. They're just seeing friendship. They're just seeing kindness. They're just seeing good words and truth. There's a lot that I could say here about this, but let me just say this, that a good work is something that counteracts the effects of the fall of mankind into sin. It's something that says, as small as it is, stop. It's something that's the end. It's really the outworking of when you pray the Lord's Prayer, as we did this morning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You're doing some small thing that in some small way reflects the kingdom that brings God's will to work in the world. That's a pretty amazing thing. The third reason that you shouldn't let this stumbling block slow you down is that according to verse 16, your light is used by God to lead people to himself in salvation. Listen to this again. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They'd see your good works and they would glorify God. Not just God in general, but the God who's your Father in heaven, a personal God. You know, in Romans 1, remember, Paul is working hard to prove that there's none righteous, no, not one, and therefore everyone needs Christ. But he says that one of the marks of the fact that everybody is trapped in sin, dead in sin, is that people don't give glory to God. That's one of the key markers of the fact that everybody's dead because they're not treating God as the God whom he is. But here in verse 16, the very same Greek word is used. Give glory is used by Jesus to describe the wonderful end result of the work that God does in bringing someone from death to life, from darkness to light, bringing someone to salvation in Christ. The end of it is, or the beginning of that work is, people start giving glory to God. When you became a Christian, didn't you feel that you wanted to be in church, you wanted to sing the songs of praise because you had discovered a God who was more than you ever thought he could be and had poured out greater blessings on you than you ever imagined he could do, and you wanted to spontaneously give praise. Jesus is saying, that's what can happen as people see your reflected light. We know that it's God who works in the human heart to birth saving faith, but here we see that it involves a role of yours and mine to be light in their lives. They give God glory. They have seen what you do, and it changed everything. If you understand the who in this and understand the what and the why you should do it, you might have this question then, so how do I do this? Let's talk about that. It's important to note that Jesus doesn't go into detail about the how. There's no workshop here on how to let your light shine. And I think that the reason for that is that Every one of us is in sort of a unique situation, and it doesn't match anybody else's. The how for you may be completely different from your how, from my how. Everyone has different gifts. Everyone is in a different situation. Everyone will have different God-given opportunities. But once we embrace that we're light and look for opportunities, I believe that the Holy Spirit will guide us in the specifics that He has for each one of us to do. A lot of differences. So what we do have in common, though, is that we all need help in doing this. We need help from outside of ourselves. We can't do it alone. And that leads me to want to encourage you in two things. First of all, stay close to the real light. Stay close to Jesus. And I'm thinking one way that that applies is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. As His word percolates inside you, it becomes rich. It fills up. You know, when we have friends over for dessert, we often have one of those containers of spray whipped cream, you know, and some people, they've got a brownie here, a piece of cake or something, or ice cream, and they might take a little, little squirt of whipped cream. But then you see the kids come along, and they take that, and their eyes gleam, and they take that container, and they until there's a mountain of whipped cream. They're dwelling richly. That's kind of the picture of the way that we're invited to have the Word be inside of us. Let it just bubble up and be full. It's sweet. Personal testimony. One of the most impactful things for me was when one verse from Matthew really got a hold of me, Matthew 9:36, where I read that Jesus saw the crowds and He had compassion on them because they were helpless and hopeless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that struck me, that idea of Jesus being compassionate. And I chewed on that for a long time and thought about, what does that mean? What does that look like? Where do I see that in the gospel? And little by little, that began to stir in me, and I said, I want to be compassionate. I want to reflect the compassion of Jesus Christ. Let that word dwell richly in you. The second thing is, you know, you need help, so ask for help. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. So pray. Pray for help. Go to God and say, I don't know how to do this. Would you help me do it? I believe He answers that prayer. Pray for open doors. Pray for chance encounters. Pray for good conversations. Pray for opportunities to serve others. And then pray for courage to step outside of your comfort zone. That's a big one. But not only ask God for help, you get to ask one another for help. You know, this being light is not just an individual thing. Jesus gave this command to the whole entire worldwide church, to everyone, He says in the church, you are the light of the world. To this entire congregation, He says, you are the light of the world. You probably feel pretty inadequate about this right about now. You're not alone, because that's the way I feel. And this whole congregation may be pretty inadequate about this, so you don't need to be embarrassed. You can go and say, you know, I don't have a clue how to do this. Could you help me? As the church confesses their need and draws together, God will use that to encourage and build up this spirit of letting light be seen in the world. Now, one last thing, although it's actually going to turn into be two things. Brothers and sisters, when He says, be light in the world, you don't need to look to Uganda or the Ukraine. Just step out on your doorstep. Step on your doorstep. When I asked the question in the sermon title, where in the world are you? I was baiting you, because it doesn't matter where you are. You can be light in the world simply on your doorstep. But you got to be on the doorstep, not behind the door, hiding. For years and years and years, I was hiding behind my door while I prayed this prayer, dear God, please help me be a blessing. Well, funny, nothing ever happened. I lived years and years behind my door until something happened, and it was called COVID. And when COVID happened, in our neighborhood at least, people were desperate. They didn't want to get COVID, but they wanted to be out of their house. People started walking by our house, and we found if we were out in the front yard, they would talk to us. We kept a good distance away, but people wanted to talk. It was like this broke it open. We had to step onto our doorstep and step out in the yard to begin to have this experience. On your doorstep, you meet people. On your doorstep, you reveal yourself. On your doorstep, you can invite people inside your world where Christ is present. What's your doorstep? As I said, for us, it started on our roses along the front of our property where people would stop to chat. And it's a whole bunch of other stories of what's happened since then. But for you, it might be your desk at work. It might be your car as you drive a neighbor to a doctor's appointment. It might be your neighbor's doorstep as you take cookies or flowers to some new neighbor and welcome them into your community. You know, some people are called to be light far, far away. But no one started out that way. Everyone started to be light on their doorstep. The other thing I was going to say about this is I can't believe that today is the day that we'd be talking about being a refuge. Anybody get the connection? I think that's what Kathy was talking about, what you're talking about, except instead of it being an individual thing, she's talking about it as a congregational thing. That's what Nate was talking about as he read that. The church ought to be doing that. The church as a body ought to be being light, and that's just one lovely example. It's so down to earth, it's so concrete. Coming along, somebody in an unexpected need, and yet being there for them. That's what Jesus would do. That's what he did as he healed people all over the place. He just came alongside of them and let his light shine upon them. You have the glorious privilege of doing the same thing. If you're a Christian, then this work of being light in the world, it's on you. You know what I mean? This is on you. You need to pick this up. You're a city on a hill. You're a light on a stand in a dark room. Will you agree with Jesus about that today? Will you say, yes, I agree with that? But if you're not a Christian, then this work that I've been talking about, it's not on you, it's for you. If you're not a Christian, all of this effort that Jesus is wanting us to put into being his light in the world is for your benefit. In love, God sent his Son to rescue you from the dying world. This message of light, this message of good news is for you. Have you been hanging around the church, just sort of hanging around the outside, maybe hanging around Christians, but not actually becoming one, not actually giving your life to Christ? If that's you, I need to tell you that you're stuck in the darkness and you need to know that you're stumbling around and that in Jesus' name, I say to you, be reconciled to God. Receive Christ as your light. There's no other light but him. Receive him as your life, as your hope. Call upon him right now to be your Savior. He will hear you. And then you can have the joy of joining other folks in this place, your Christian friends, as you become light in a dark world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how kind you are. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You make us your own due to nothing that we present, nothing that we have to offer, but Christ has done it all, offered it for us. And so we thank you for your kindness. We pray that the gifts that you've given to us would not be squandered or wasted, but that having being the light, that you would enable us to let our little light shine in this world, that you'd open up our eyes to the opportunities before us. And Father, for those who have seen the light but haven't come to it yet, I pray that even this very day, that they might see the sweet love of Jesus having set up the church to invite and to bless and to care for them. So we ask you to make this truth come true in our lives, in our families, in our congregations, and we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.